know not Christ, we pray that they might hear and obey this truth. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks this morning. I'd just like to lead us through some simple thoughts that I hope may be helpful to us this week as we seek to please our Savior. Please open your Bibles to
Hebrews chapter 11 and the book of Joshua chapter 6. You'll recall that Hebrews chapter 11 is that famous faith's fame chapter, that chapter that we've sometimes called God's trophy case. And over and over again in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer uses this prepositional phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we find the 15th by faith there in verse 30. Look there, where the writer proclaims, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith. Now, look over to Joshua chapter 6. While you're turning there, recall that in Dr. Luke's account of the post-resurrection appearances of the Savior, he records a wonderful story of Jesus walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus in the company of a couple of men. And they didn't know who he was. And as they walked along, they discussed the inconceivable things that they had seen happen in the past week in the city of Jerusalem. And you remember, Jesus said to them, Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture, the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, Luke records, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 25 through 27. We've discussed this before, but I'll remind you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ repeatedly claimed that he is the prime subject of Holy Scripture. Jesus repeatedly taught that he was the primary subject matter of Holy Scripture. Speaking to the Jews concerning their Scriptures, the Old Covenant Scriptures, the Old Testament, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. The apostles, the early Christians, the so-called church fathers, they understood this. They understood that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the primary subject matter of Holy Scripture. They understood that the Old Covenant Scriptures testify of Him, of Christ. Brother Eric, that's why our studies in Isaiah are so interesting to me. It's not so much the ancient history of the Hebrews that I find interesting. That is interesting. It's Jesus in the ancient history of the Hebrews. That's really interesting. Why do the apostles draw so heavily on the Old Covenant Scriptures in their sermons and in their writings that we have? Well, those are the Scriptures they had. They were writing the New Testament. The Scriptures they had were the Old Covenant Scriptures. And because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had pointed to those Scriptures and said, I am there. I am there in those scriptures. Well, think with me. The entry of the people of God into the promised land may not seem like a very likely place from Holy Scripture from which to expound the Christian faith. And yet, that's exactly the place that the writer to the Hebrews went when he wrote, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Reading through what I've called before their Jesus glasses, the apostles, the early saints, and the church fathers found parallels and types in the Old Covenant scriptures that illuminated the New Testament. Repeatedly, they found these. You may remember that famous saying from Aurelius Augustine, so-called Saint Augustine. "The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed." I like it. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And that hermeneutical principle is basic to all truly Christian interpretations of Old Covenant Scripture. Our Savior has taught us concerning the Old Testament, "I am there. I am there." Well, you may know that the Old Covenant successor to Moses, Joshua, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, are identical in Greek. Joshua and Jesus, those are identical in Greek. The English name Joshua is a rendering of the Hebrew language Yehoshua, which means Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation. The vocalization of the second name component can be read as Hoshea. So that's the name that Moses used for Joshua in the Old Testament before he changed his name, before he added the divine name. He called him Hoshea. In Numbers 13, 16, at the end of the list of the spies that Moses sent into the land of Canaan, just listen, we read, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called the name Hoshea, the son of Nun." Well, we know that Joshua was the son of Nun. So Moses added Jehovah to the first name, or to Joshua's name, and made it Jehovah Saves. And Jesus is the English of the Greek transliteration of Yehoshua by way of Latin. So just listen. These nuances were not lost on the church fathers. They were not lost. These are men who dug deeply into Holy Scriptures, who studied it their entire lives. And they studied them with great passions. And in their writings, we consistently find the Old Covenant hero, Joshua, interpreted as a type of Christ. Consistently. Early Christian writers like Origen, Augustine, Gregory of Nazianzus, and Bede the Venerable all saw Jesus in Joshua. All of them. Beloved, I think they were right. I think they were right. And the writer of Hebrews certainly appropriates the narrative of the wall-tumbling faith of Joshua as an example of faith for us to emulate. He does. So look there to Joshua chapter 6 and follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Jehovah. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before Jehovah and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of Jehovah followed them. And the armed men went before the priest and blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of Jehovah. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Jehovah went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of Jehovah, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So did they 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for Jehovah hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to Jehovah. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of Jehovah. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before Jehovah that riseth up and build this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So Jehovah was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. The 4th century Syrian church father, John Chrysostom, has said, "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." He said, "You are but a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting, and suppose you can have the crown without the conflict." Conflict. Combat. Confrontation. The cross before the crown. For the past 2 millennia, Christians have seen Joshua's entry into the promised land as a parallel with our entry into the Christian life. And consider, saints, God through Moses rescues his people with a mighty deliverance from dark Egypt and brings them through death, through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. They grumble, they gripe, they complain against his mercy, and so they wander in the wilderness 40 years and die. Yet, God preserves his elect remnant in the wilderness. And a new generation arises, and God leads them in a miraculous manner into Canaan, the promised land. This time they cross the mighty Jordan on dry ground, as the priests of God bear the Ark of God before them on their shoulders. But very soon after they enter the promised land, they learn that though the land is theirs by divine promise, yet they must take it. At the word of the Lord, by faith and by toil. It's theirs, but they must take it. Saints, listen, and especially you young ones, young saints, hear me. Deliverance from dark Egypt is wonderful. Amen. Deliverance from dark Egypt is wonderful. And we must all look back to our Exodus and thank God for delivering us from the power of sin and darkness. But a battle lies ahead. A battle lies ahead. For our God has not called us to ease, but to war. He has enlisted us in his church militant. And before us individually are many battles, and before us collectively is a war, as we seek to advance the kingdom of God in our own minds and hearts and in this world. I've mentioned before that the military metaphor is not my favorite. It's not. But, saints, it is used extensively in Holy Scripture because it's so powerful. And because it paints so vividly a picture of the scene in which we find ourselves on this planet where the curse still abides. We are in a battle. We are in a war. The apostles clearly taught that. God has given us great blessings, but we enter into them by battle. He's given them to us and said, "These are yours. Come and take them." And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. But listen, if we will not wield them by faith and prayer, we will not advance. If we will not wield our weapons. Now, lest we miss the point and draw the wrong conclusion that we must take some radical action, look back to Joshua's conquest of Jericho and see what they did. Radical, listen, radical action was not required. Only simple obedience. Only simple and meticulous obedience. Only a simple, meticulous obedience of faith was required. As they entered into their promised inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey, they found before them a great obstacle. Verse 1 says, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Here's this big city with a big wall around it. Here's the promised land, boys, come on in. Well, a walled city stood in their way. And God's instructions to the people through His prophet, strange. Very strange. Surely God's ways are higher than man's ways. In ancient warfare, a city like Jericho would normally be taken either by assault, or it would be surrounded so that no one could go out or in, and ultimately the people inside would be starved into submission. Invaders might try to weaken great walls by tunneling under them or by using fire. Or they might heap up earth and try to make a ramp so that they could assault the wall that way. Or they might construct ladders and try to scale the walls. Any of those methods of assault would take weeks or months. And the attacking force would suffer heavy losses as archers could shoot down from the top of the high wall or use other defensive measures, dump things on them. Listen, we know from our studies of the tabernacle that God somehow revealed detailed plans, building plans to Moses. You remember He said several times to Moses, remember what I showed you in the mount. So, we don't know the details, but apparently God showed Moses the plan. Here's how it's supposed to be. And we only have sort of thumbnail sketches. So if God somehow revealed to Joshua the plans for maybe a great catapult, we might not be surprised. Or if He revealed to Joshua the plan for a great battering ram that could knock a hole in the walls of Jericho, we might not be surprised. But that's not what God does. That's not what He does at all. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Joshua, God says, hey Joshua, here's the plan. Here's the plan. For 6 days, y'all are going to march around Jericho silently. And right in the middle of the marchers, the priests will come and they will carry the Ark of God. And those priests will be preceded by 7 priests with trumpets. And on the 7th day, Joshua, when you march around the city, go around it 7 times. And after the 7th time around, the priests blow the horns and have the people shout. That's the plan, Joshua. That's the plan. And when they shout, the walls will fall down. Now, beloved, this is a most unlikely plan. And to a military mind, it must seem absurd But though the plan may have seemed bizarre, though the plan may have seemed even irrational, Joshua and God's people followed this plan meticulously. And on the seventh day, when the people shouted, God's word was accomplished, and the walls came tumbling down. Oh, how glorious! How glorious! Really? Really? Glorious? Should all those Hebrew soldiers get silver crosses and bronze stars and medals of honor? Really? Are you kidding? What a strange army this. They march and shout and pray. They obey. They just obey. There's glory in the battle. There's glory. But the glory is all the Lord's. Only the Lord's. And listen, saints, if God's victory at Jericho is not typical, it is surely illustrative of the way that God advances His kingdom in this world. Of the way that His gospel overthrows principalities and powers of earth and hell. Did you see what happened there at Jericho? No human force was used. None. There were no gimmicks. There was nothing fancy at all. But the simple sound of that gospel trumpet prevailed for the subversion of Satan's kingdom. I tell you, the gospel of grace that conquers the hearts of men has most often in this world, has most often been preached by men of little or no education. And no wonder, Jesus chose as His first disciples ignorant and unlettered fishermen. But though preached by humble men, the gospel of God's sovereign grace has displaced idols and proclaimed Jesus as King all over this world. And surely God has selected weak and humble men to proclaim His gospel by design, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Now, I want to point out to you something that you may not have noticed about faith's conquest of Jericho. I never noticed it until I was preparing for this sermon. But from the text, it appears that God gave instructions for the conquest to Joshua all at once. But that's not the way that Joshua shared them with the people of God. From the text, it appears they didn't know the end from the beginning. They didn't know the end from the beginning. Joshua just told them, get to marching. Get to marching, boys. They didn't know that after 6 days of seeming senselessness, on the seventh day, a glorious victory would be granted. From the text, it doesn't appear that they knew that. It doesn't seem like they had any idea what would happen the seventh day. Joshua, on the seventh day, finally told them, shout, for Jehovah hath given thee the city. All they knew was, walk about the city and wait on the Lord. Walk about the city and wait on the Lord. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached a sermon entitled Jericho Captured. And he divided his sermon up into three parts: work, wait, and win. Work, wait, and win. The people of God are to work, the people of God are to wait, and the people of God will win. But listen, the point I want you to see right now is that from our text, it appears that all the people of God knew at the beginning of this was that they were to walk or to work and to wait. That's all they knew. And as they walked and as they waited, they didn't know the ultimate outcome. They did not know. Now, saints, listen, we've spoken of this many times, but I speak it often because we need to hear it often. Our God places a great premium on obedience, and He blesses it. Do you hear me? Our God places a great premium on obedience, and He blesses it. How did Abram, that first Jew, how did Abram become Abraham, the father of the faithful? How? He obeyed God. He obeyed God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, or semicolon, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Hebrews 11:8. And when God reaffirmed His covenant with Isaac, He said to him, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Genesis 26:4. When God would rend the kingdom away from Saul and give it to a better man, He rent the kingdom from Saul because of Saul's failure to obey. And through His prophet, God rebuked Saul, saying, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. Dear ones, listen. Listen. We only have a few short years here, and then we're gone. We're gone. But how we live our lives while we're here, well, it's very important. It's important. And because our lives here are so short, listen, we don't have time to figure things out for ourselves. We don't have time to figure things out. We're dying every day. So we have to have faith in something. We have to have faith in something. Some so-called scientific atheists tell us that there is no God, and that matter makes itself, and intelligence arises from nothing. And we are meaningless lumps of meat. And we really shouldn't care about anything, because since we're nothing, nothing matters. And it seems to me, if they're right, suicide might be a virtue. If they're right. But that's the message of our age. You're nothing but a chunk of meat. And there is no meaning. I can't believe that. Christianity offers not an exhaustive, but a full accounting of this life. Christianity does. We were created by God for His glory. And by our disobedience, we have fallen short of that. But God has not abandoned us. Even in our rebellion, He has shown grace to us. And in amazing love, He has offered us redemption through the blood of His precious Son. And to all who obey Him by changing their minds, by repenting, to all who obey Him, He guarantees salvation from the fall and a return to glory. What are you going to believe? Who are you going to obey? You better figure it out. You don't have long. Saints, even in the mundane tasks of life, the everyday things, like the rearing of our children, we face this. What are you going to do, and who are you going to believe? This world and its experts have many conflicting and changing means and methods of child rearing, and they have no problem sacrificing your children to figure out something new that might work. And they'll find out, oh, that doesn't work. Oh, well. New studies supplant old studies, and what was considered knowledge a few years ago is now discounted. Oh, that was wrong. Sorry about your kid. Don't you see? We don't have time for that. We don't have time. And God help you if you're willing to sacrifice your children for what this or that so-called expert who is right now but was wrong just a few years ago. So parent, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You could choose faith. Listen, you could choose faith and rear your children according to the timeless principles set forth in Holy Scripture. You could choose faith. And that's surely what I would recommend. But that doesn't sell very many books. Really, only this one. Beloved, hear me. If you ever obey God consistently, reliably, steadfastly, if you obey God over the long term, you'll obey God in faith. Because we can't see the end. From where we are here at the beginning, we can't see the end. If you obey God, you'll have to obey God in faith. We can't see the end of things. We can only walk and wait. Trust and obey. Well, friends, we don't hold the future. He does. We're not the captains of our own destiny. That's a joke. A sick joke. He is the captain. He is the one who makes disposition of all. When Abraham obeyed God in the matter of the sacrifice of Isaac, that obedience was of faith. It was of faith. Certainly, it could not be of knowledge. Let me tell you what Abraham knew. What Abraham knew, what he knew was that when he plunged that knife into his beloved son Isaac's beating heart, that heart would stop beating, and his precious son Isaac would be dead, and no children would ever spring from that dead son's loins. That's what Abraham knew. That's what he knew. But he obeyed in faith. In faith, he obeyed. And the writer to Hebrews tells us just a little bit about that faith of Abraham. He writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. And that's the English Standard Version. In the days of Joshua, the command of the Lord to his people was walk, wait. And they did. And the walls came tumbling down. And faith took a city. Faith took a city. Today, the command of God to his people, to all people, is honor my son. Honor my son. And to all who honor and obey his son, the king grants everlasting life. Friends, young friends, life is short. Just a few sleeps. Just a few sleeps. And it'll be over. You don't have time to figure everything out. You got to choose now how to live your life. And if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. To quote the rock and roll poet. And you will be accountable for your choice. You can choose to obey God, and that's faith. And that leads to life. But listen, any other choice, all other choices, lead to death. All other choices lead to death. Well, that's simple. And in this respect, life is simple, but it's hard. And may God grant us grace to daily choose to obey Him. For that, our Savior said, is love. Many of us grew up in a time, in a culture that seemed to encourage faith. I fear that in the days ahead, we may have to just walk and wait in faith. But saints, our God is faithful. Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight, breaks through the clouds of flesh and sense, and dwells in heavenly light. It sets times past in present view, brings distant prospects home of things 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years to come. By faith, we know the worlds were made by God's almighty word. Abram to unknown countries led, by faith obeyed the Lord. He sought a city fair and high, built by the eternal hands. And faith assures us, though we die, that heavenly building stands. Please stand with me for prayer. And let us pray. O Holy Father, good Lord, Almighty God, Thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon Thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses, and impress us with the power of faith. promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to Thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts Thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of Thy love. Show us our danger, that we may fly to Thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may greatly value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over all our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, O Lord, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, Lord, please restore us. Possess us with more of that faith which is the principle of all vital godliness. O Father, by grace may we be rich in faith, strong in faith, living by faith, walking by faith, experiencing the joy of faith, doing the work of faith, and hoping through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.